Morning, church. Well, I'm astutely aware that this is the first time I've spoken to you this year. And for reasons many of you know. But you've been taken ample care of by Phil and Paul. They've kept the flame hot. As is our standards. We hold each other too. So, I want to talk to us today is about walking, talking, sitting with Him. Walking, talking, and sitting with Him. From day one, God found a people who would walk with Him. Right? There's nothing more important than you walking with Christ. Nothing more. The whole thing evolves around, when I say the whole thing, the church evolves around people walking with Christ. And Christ working in His people. Watch this. You walk with Christ, He does a work in you. Amen. So walking is so, so important. The first thing we do when we have children is they crawl, true? And then they start walking. And the walking is where the mischief comes in. And they've got no balance and they're all over the place and their head's wobbling and they've got no sense of direction. They're just happy to be upright. But then the wobbling, the tremors stop. Direction comes, focus is given, and they know exactly what they're going for. Yeah? And that's how we mature as people. We go through a time when we're just young and we don't know where we're going and we're attracted by everything. And then as we start to get more defined, we start to give focus to our lives and then our lives go in a direction. And that direction can be fantastic. It can be purposeful, it can be wonderful, or it can be so destructive, depending which way we go. So I want us to approach this walking, talking and sitting today, and I want to talk to you about encouragement. And I want to put it to you today, encouragement, I'm going to present encouragement in a way that you've never seen it before. Amen. You might not like it, but it's still encouragement. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 19, 2 Samuel chapter 19 verse 2, and we're going to read an encounter here. 2 Samuel chapter 19, Old Testament, comes after 18 and before 20. And we read 2 Samuel 19 verse 2. This is the NIV, so some of it may alter depending what version you're reading. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning. Because on that day, the troops' heart heard it said, the king is grieving for his son. So let's get the context. The king is grieving for his son. Let's read on. The men stole into the city that day, as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from the battle. So morale is not high. The king covered his face and cried out, "Oh, my son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Let's just pause for a second. That was the words of a grieving king. Then Joab comes in. Listen to what Joab says. Then Joab went into the house of the king and said, "Today you've humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines. Why is it you hate those who love you? You love those who hate you and you hate those who love you." Now that's pretty strong words for to use against the king. Why is it you love those who hate you and hate those who love you? Imagine going straight into the king, and you can imagine Job's fingers wagging. You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. Yeah, I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now get up, get out there and encourage your men. Wow. This is very, very strong words from a man who's subservient to the king. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come upon you from your time till now. So the king wound his neck in, says that in the NIV. He wound his neck in, gave himself, had a word with himself, and the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. And when the men were told the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came to him. Wow. Powerful encounter. Powerful encounter. You know, the primary conversation I want with us today is this, about the primary importance of walking, talking, and sitting with him, receiving encouragement from him. Yeah? Grief is something none of us want to experience. Having going through a period of grief myself, I can tell you, for those who have not experienced it, nobody wants to experience grief. But you know, life is wonderful, joyously wonderful, but it's also brutally cruel. And you've got to have both sides. You just got to have it, both sides. And though it's cruel, it's something necessary for us to experience, because there's a lot of meaning in grief. And there's a lot of significance, and there is value in it. As you reflect, not in the eye of the storm, you don't see these things, but as you pass through that storm, you begin to see the God detail. And believe me, there is God detail in every sadness and grief. You know, I've talked to my family about trying to find the detail of God in the midst of calamity and chaos. And I've seen such a lot of the detail of God in my recent grief and the family's grief. And so I'm thankful to God. Amen. I'm thankful to God before the part I see. Because God's always got there's always a footprint. There's always a footprint in the midst of grief. You just got to go looking for it. But you don't always see it in the eye of the storm. Yeah? But grief is necessary because it's part of life. It's an experience of life. We don't want, but we're going to get. We're going to get. And in 2 Samuel, David, after hearing the news that his son Absalom had been killed, you can imagine the king is first and foremost, you've got to remember, the king first and foremost is a father. He's a father, he's a parent, he's a dad, he's a father. Secondly, he's a king. I'm not a pastor first, I'm a father. Well, I'm a husband first. Then I'm a father. And then I get to play the role of a, function as a role of a father, not play the role, I should say, of a pastor. He's a father of a nation, he's the king of a nation, he's the father of his family. Knowing this predicament, you would think he would be entitled to some slack. To grieve. No. It's more complicated than that. Why? Because he's the king. He's the king. Absalom was a lawless bad boy. He was a lawless bad boy. And he was a rebel. He was no good. He was a no good son to his father. And why? Because his lawlessness tried to unseat the very power, authority, and position that God himself had given to his own father. And he wanted the power. And there's nothing like betrayal when it comes inside the family. There's nothing like betrayal when it comes from inside your own family. And his men, so the father's grief-stricken with the loss of Absalom, missing completely what the boy was trying to do. You know, the issue with grief is grief consumes you. And we understand that. It's natural. There's a natural element of grief. Now, I was only saying this to Phil the other day. The thing about grief is this. For a season, it's right that it consumes us. But it's like that family, a member of the family who stayed too long. You're okay if you stick around for a period of time. But when you stick around too long, I don't want you. I don't need you. I don't like you. But you're okay, because it's right for grief to stick around for a period of time. Now, how long that time is for everyone will change. But it's right it's there, because the soul needs to empty. It needs to relent. It needs to release. And that's when we come to a word which I'll talk about in the days ahead, called the power of a lament. Learning to lament before God. It's a very powerful principle in Scripture. And I've been writing about it in this book I've been writing, The Attitude of Gratitude. The power of lament. Very, very powerful. If you can understand lament. Hence why we have the book Lamentations. Yeah? Because grief, when it consumes us, it blocks out everything else around you. And it tends, rightly or wrongly, it tends to ignore other people's emotions. Because it's got such a strong grip on you. Right? And that's the way it is. And this is what had happened to David. David, so consumed by his grief, he forgets the needs of his men. These men had just risked their lives to save him and his family and the kingdom from falling in the hands of a rebellious son. And when they, you know, they're supposed to come back and cheer and say, hey, the king, we've saved your kingdom. We've routed out your rebellious son. And the king sat there going, oh my son. And Joab sees this. And he sees there are two needs. Watch this. There are two needs. Two perceptions of needs. There is the need for the king to be comforted. The king doesn't need encouragement. He needs comfort. The men don't need comfort. They need encouragement. And there's both sides, the two perceptions in this context. The men need encouragement. The king needs space and comfort. True? He wants space so he can be comforted by his own family. But the men don't need space. They want some encouragement. And guess what? They're looking to the king to supply it. There's times when you and I need comfort. Don't confuse the two. Comfort's not the same as encouragement. Encouragement doesn't need comfort. It needs a different, and I'll show you why. Comfort is very different. Comfort comes to the soul. But encouragement comes to the spirit. Yeah? And David's in a dilemma, and somebody has to see the issue and begin to deal with the issue. You see, think of it, just use my context for a second. Let's just say I'm in grief and my grief goes on for 6-8 months. Just say, because grief can take 2 years. Right? All depends how it's processed. You still need encouragement. True? I might need comfort. You might need encouragement. I can't be so self-wrapped in my situation that I ignore you. Because I'm still a shepherd. I can't ignore my grief. And I don't expect you to ignore my grief. And you might want to comfort me in that grief. and Carol and the family, but you still need encouragement. True? Because you're still living your life. You're still fighting battles. You're still standing, you're still walking, you're still talking, you're still sitting with Christ. You still need to be encouraged. Or do you? I'm glad you asked. Do you? You see, we gather in a church, and when we gather in a church, you've got every kind of, you know, person gathers in a church. Every kind of person gathers in a church. Let's not say they're all Christians, but all kinds of, you know, if this was a zoo, there's all kinds of animals. There's the lost, there's the sick, there's the weary, there's the hurting, there's the grieving. All need some kind of help. Would you agree? They need to receive strength, encouragement, and they need a person to speak into their lives and to give them encouragement. But for the saints, for the saints, there's a far wider context to them receiving encouragement than the person who's hurting, grieving, and sick. The saints are a different group of people. So when you read in Scripture about encouragement, I want you to understand there's a context to encouragement in Scripture. It's not based on your feelings. Let's get that out there, right there. So this word may not sound too much of an encouragement to you, but it's encouraging. Because I want to define it so we know exactly who we're encouraging. Yes? If you're looking for comfort when you need encouragement, guess what? There's only one meat being served today, and it's called encouragement. If you're looking for comfort, then you might need to find someone who can give you comfort. But you think, I don't want encouraging, I just need comfort. And I don't want your comfort, I just need encouraging. I don't need your comfort, I'm not in that place. But I sure could do with a spoonful of encouragement. Who wouldn't want to be encouraged? Until you read the context of your encouragement. When you read the context of your encouragement, then you understand, okay, the rules of the game have just changed. So the issue behind receiving encouragement, it needs a context. Because it can't be based on feelings. Though feelings are involved, the reason for you to receive encouragement cannot be based on your feelings. What happens if you're rebellious? I need encouragement. No, you don't need encouragement if you're rebellious. Absalom didn't need encouraging. He needed taking out. Now, he may have been encouraged by those who would follow him. But guess what? They were all going the same way. They were all doomed to death. The moment you cross the king, you're in trouble. So, there is always physical needs and spiritual needs. And physical needs and spiritual needs have to be perceived correctly. If you don't perceive them correctly, you will find yourself asking for things that you don't need. Okay? Now, David has need and he has comfort in his grief. We've established that. And the men have need to be encouraged. We've established that. Because encouragement carries consequences. Let's go to 1 Samuel 30:6. And you'll know this verse. And depending which version you're reading, it will change. So I'm going to read it in the King James Bible, and you'll know it. If it doesn't say this in your Bibles, because you've not got the King James. But I'm letting you know. And it says, as David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. As David was greatly distressed, so distress is in a point of distress, for the people spoke of stoning him. I bet he was. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his son and for his daughter. But David found a way, found space to encourage himself. Your first responsibility, if you're going to walk and talk and sit with God, is to encourage yourself. Hello? That's your responsibility to encourage yourself. In the midst of stress, they were trying to stone him. Now, David, here we are, we're dropping in on David's life, and we see that in David's life there are two situations where one he needs comfort and the other one he found he needed to encourage himself. And you will go through life where you will need comfort and you will need to encourage yourself. True? You will need to encourage yourself. I have had to, during my time of losing my mother-in-law, I've had to do a lot of self-talk, and I've had to encourage myself. And I've comforted myself, and I've encouraged myself by myself with God. I've done it. Why? Because I don't want everybody else around me at that certain point in time. I've got to work some things out myself. Okay? I'm not in a wreck. I'm not in pieces. I just want to be left alone for a period of time, and I'll work it out and walk it out and sit it out with God and with the family. But I've got to do that. I've got to find a way to comfort myself and encourage myself. Then we're going to open it up and let others in. Yeah? Does that make sense? It's like when someone's just had an operation, you don't let everybody in, do you? When you feel that they're strong enough, you can let others in. And you then manage the crowd. That's how we all feel when we're in grief. True? So scripture is very specific about encouragement. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. So David's encouraged himself. You must encourage yourself. Let us just now look at the context of encouragement. This is just an example. This is not the whole Bible teaching on encouragement, but this is just, I'm dropping you in on certain things to give you an understanding of encouragement, because you all think you're entitled to it. And that's where you're wrong. You're not all entitled to encouragement. Oh, there's a context to it. Okay? I've lost you already, haven't I? I thought we're supposed to encourage one. Well, hang on. Just calm down, Kim or Savvy. We'll get there. Hebrews. We're not trying to establish a reason for not encouraging people, by the way. Let me get that abundantly clear. We're trying to define the context. Okay? There's a lot of scripture telling us to encourage one another. Okay, so we're not trying to eradicate the need for encouragement. Let's calm everybody down, but let's define the context. Is that okay? We're going to encourage one another. Let's define the context. So Hebrews 10 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a pure heart, with a true heart, in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to confession of our hope, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and as so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, we often just say, let's not neglect the assembling of the saints. Have you ever heard that people say that? Let's not forget meet together, but let's get the context. The instruction here being emphasized here is for you, the individual, and for us, corporate. So it's a mindset. For you as an individual, and you as an individual family, And us, as a corporate family, we must meet together, we must assemble together in the household of God to draw near to Him. Okay? Now, there's a context on its own. You bring yourself, you bring your family, you don't just bring your family to church. That's not what it's saying. It says, you come and your family come to church together to connect with everybody else. And the purpose is to draw near to God. It's not come to church. It's to draw near to God. This is the context. Encouragement has to have a context. Secondly, for each individual to hold fast to their confession of our hope. So what is your hope do you have? Now, the context is that you will hold fast to your... whose confession? Your confession of the hope that is within you. Draw near to God. Hold fast to your hope. Can you see this context? For each individual, then, to consider one another. Now, it's not just about me and drawing near to God, but now I must consider those around me. This is a context. Don't ignore this context when you think about encouragement. Because God doesn't. God remembers His context. God knows His word better than you and I. When was the last time we considered one another? But we have that soulish trinity that lives inside of us. It's called me, myself, and I. Not Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Me and my needs. I and myself have needs. And I go to church for me. No. 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 Considering one another is not just about you. It's about considering, thinking about one another. True? To think very carefully about one another. Before, is to contemplate, is to think about those in the house of God. And then he says, for each individual to stir up love and good works. Now, why would I need to encourage somebody who doesn't fall into this bracket? Sorry, your silence is deafening. Why? This is God writing this, this is not me. This is a context of receiving encouragement. To stir up love and good works. So there must be a purpose in coming together. And then he says, for the individual not to forget the importance of coming together. Why? Because the day of the Lord is drawing near. In other words, last week we saw the prophetic picture and we heard the prophetic of the sandglass. And we were told to come to the waters and drink. We heard in the spirit last week that this is last orders. Time is running out for some of us. And the sand is being turned and your life is slowly and the opportunities and the potential is all running down. It's coming to the point of finish, or what's the alternative? What's the opposite of finish? Expiry. Some of us are going to expire before our time. Ooh, that's tragic. So, we see five key reasons or five key context for you and I receiving encouragement. Why wouldn't you want to encourage this group of people to do these things? Why wouldn't you want to... See, in the church today, we just encourage people to come to church. We want to draw near to God. Was we not doing that this morning? Right. Will we hold fast to our confession? Will we hold fast to our confession?
Yes.
Will we will we stir love and good deeds in this house? We better. Come on, don't be quiet on me. Give me some feedback. Come on, let me know. It's going somewhere. And it's important that you as an individual do not forget that the day of the Lord is approaching. Your time on this earth is ticking. And you're being measured and weighed in the balance. You are, and I am. We are, as a house. God will speak to us as a church, just like he spoke to the churches in Revelation. And God will expect the same measure of response from us that he expected from the churches he spoke to in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
So, having seen a wee glimpse, why believers might need to be encouraged. You know, I was driving in the car to meet some people, friends, and I'm processing this whole thing on grief, and I'm processing this whole thing, and I'm distinctly aware that my soul needs to be comforted, but I myself didn't feel I needed it to be encouraged. I was in a good place with God. Does that make sense? I was in a good place with God, but my soul was taking a pounding, as Carol's and the rest of the family's is. But I, before this, was in a good place with God. So this news did not unseat me in my position with Christ. But it tried to unseat me in my soul. And that's okay. Because I'm a human being. I am only expressing my thoughts and my love for the person I've just lost. So that's natural. But in my position with God, I was still okay. So I didn't need encouragement from that standpoint. I needed comfort. And I'm processing this as I normally do. I'm a thinker. Albeit some people might think I don't think, but I do. I go for a walk every morning, 2 or 3 miles. And as I walk and I talk to myself and I pray, and I talk to myself and I talk things through with myself. And I've told you this before. Why? Because it develops vocabulary. And I always have a good talk with myself first. It's good. Sometimes I don't like the answers. Sometimes I might fall out with myself. But at least I have a good chat with myself. And I found it very helpful for clarity and for vocabulary. So when I come to have conversations with people, I've already been there and I've got the vocabulary for it. Yeah? So, absence can be a very, very tremendous power to try and fill. It's not easy. When you have absence in your life and you've lost somebody, it's a void that's not easy to fill. But you have to find a way of moving on with life. True? And self-talk is good. Self-talk is good, providing it's positive. If it's negative, then you're going to stay in the hole longer than you thought. But it's important you have positivity flowing through you. Look, I might sound nuts, and I might be nuts, but self-talk has been a game changer for me. And what's the worst thing can happen? You know, you see a lot of people today walking around, having a conversation with yourself, and you realise they're on the phone. So you don't look stupid anymore. I've joined the crowd. Oh, yeah, yeah, Jimmy, yeah. Oh, yeah, what was that you said, Bert? So I don't look stupid anymore. I found a way of blending in the crowd and keep talking to myself. Hi, 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 hi. And I'm asking myself some questions in regards to encouragement. So let me ask some questions. These are questions I'm asking myself and I'm asking you. Why is it so many Christian believers believe each week that they should receive an encouraging message? Why is it each week believers think they should receive an encouraging message for them? You often hear people say, there's too much judgment in the church, there's too much of this, there's too much of that. We should receive encouragement. We're not saying we can't receive encouragement. We're asking, why does every message have to be encouragement? Did your mother and father ever, every conversation they ever had with you, was it always encouragement? Why? Answer the question, because you know you didn't deserve encouragement. Because not everything... Now, does that mean to say, come on, let's be mature with one another. Are we saying that when God speaks, he can only speak in terms of encouraging me? Is that the only conversation God can have with you? No. Right. So by very nature, you've answered that. You've now created another door for him to speak. So it's not all going to be encouragement. True? So God's got to be able to speak. If it's a relationship, I can't always be speaking encouragement. Because there's other things needed to be spoken. Are we agreeing with that? Okay. God as our Father must not be beholden to only speaking one way. He must be free to speak to us in whatever manner he feels is necessary. Amen? Come on, let's hear your amen. Amen. Because if you think you need to be encouraged every time he speaks, you've got the wrong God. It's not true. Now you've acknowledged that, I can bring you into the rest. Okay? I've discovered the voice of God is always the same. But his tone and intensity changes depending what he's saying to me. It's a masculine voice. God's not weak when he speaks. God's always God. But his tone will change depending on what he's communicating to me. Some days he might be, Tony. He never calls me Anthony. That's my mother who called me Anthony. And I knew I was in trouble when she called me Anthony. God always says, Tony. And I know his voice. And his intensity is what gets a different response to me. If I say, David. David might not listen, or he might not pay attention the first time. David! Stop. David! All of a sudden, now he's got his attention. It was the same voice, but the tone changed according to his response. That's God. Okay? Let me ask you another serious question. Are you ready for this? You might want to check your pacemaker still working. In the context of encouragement, and you feeling you deserve it, what great work have you done this week that warrants there being a need for you to be encouraged? What great work have you done this week for God or for your family? Don't say I went to work. That's an obligation. What great work have you done this week that warrants you to think I deserve to be encouraged today? So based on that, if you can't answer, why do you think today's message should be encouraging to you? Because there must be something to encourage. So the children come in and they tell us that it was a difficult test today in school. And we say, keep working, keep studying, keep reading. And they take the test and they say, I got 8 out of 10. Do we encourage them? Absolutely. Why? Because there's something to encourage. But not in the church. Not in the church. Church, same today, yesterday, and forevermore. People come in and expect to be encouraged. Why? Because, and they don't do anything with it, but they want to keep encouraged. Receiving encouragement. Why do we need encouragement if we don't do anything with it? That's not an encouragement we need. The master replied in Matthew 25:21, in the context of him receiving talents, Jesus is having a word with him. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. So Jesus encouraged him for his attitude and for his word, his response to what he'd been given. Yeah? You have been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. That's encouragement. Because you did something with what I gave you. And if you read the rest of the story, what did we find out about the one who was given one? He was told he was wicked and lazy and not fit for the service of the kingdom. Why? He didn't need encouragement. He got a rebuke. So what great work did this man did? He did something with what he'd been given. His potential had to produce fruit. And Jesus commended him and encouraged him for what he did with what he'd been given. But to the dude who had been given something, but just thought, you know, it's too risky. Didn't like the stock market, didn't like the interest rate, didn't like the challenges, didn't like the risk. So I just thought I'd stay and do nothing. God says, you are a wicked and lazy person. And you know what? That's going to be said of many Christians. But I came to church every week. But what did you do? I came to church. What did I do? And this is no disrespect to what to the people who's doing what they're this job in a minute. I opened the door for people. Now that is no minimal task, by the way. But the point is, you're called for more than just opening the door. Okay? So let's not hide behind church. Let's face up to what we're responsible for. What did you do? Well, I opened doors. No, I'm the one who opens doors and closes them. Let me ask you another question. What John, it's a dangerous place sitting in on my left because I always seem to get drawn to you. What visible evidence is there of your life showing there's a genuine work of Christ taking place inside? What visible evidence? Visible evidence. Well, I know. No, I didn't ask you what you know. I asked you what you can show. You show me what you know, I'll show me what I see. Of there being a genuine work of Christ taking place. What areas of your life can you say you are producing fruit in? It's important you know this, because that needs encouraging. That's a place to start. If I can say, I can see that this fellow's gone through hell and high water over the last 2 or 3 years. I see many of you have gone through different trials. And when I see people go through and respond accurately and righteously, that needs encouraging. When I say people bitter and angry, and that doesn't need encouraging, that needs correcting. What is there? What areas of our life are bearing fruit? That needs encouraging. Do you know what areas you're bearing fruit? Because that's where you need to be encouraged in. That's your strength zone. Yeah? You must, when we're considering one another, consider what you see in one another. You might not think, well, I don't know that person. I'm not really, I haven't got chemistry with them. Right? I don't care if you've got chemistry with them. Observe and think about them. What do you see? Go and encourage it. That's what he's talking about. So do I have a correct perception of my real needs in Christ? Because if I don't have a real perception of my needs in Christ, my prayer is going to be wrong. I'm going to be asking for things that I don't need. I'm going to be asking for things that's not good for me because I have a wrong understanding of what my needs are. Jesus tells us not to worry about the other stuff, does he not? He doesn't say to not be responsible in those areas. He says don't worry. So I can go to work and be responsible and still not have enough. But he says, okay, son, you're doing what you can do, but still don't worry. So what happens if I'm full of stress and I'm praying? I'm praying against the very thing he's told me not to do. True? It's going to delay my understanding. My need is not just what I think I need. My need now is I need peace. I might need some extra resources, but my stress and my anxiety is not working for me well. I've got a wrong understanding of my needs. And many of us have got a wrong understanding of our needs. Yeah? That's a teaching on its own. So Edna, Z, I could go all around. What areas do you need encouraging in? What do you perceive you need to be encouraged? Now, that answer will come based on maybe the season you're in, what you're going through in life, the struggles. It's not the same answer for all of us. But you must know. It's amazing how many people leave a church and say, there's no love and encouragement in this church. When did you ever encourage anyone? That's not the point. That's why there's no love and encouragement in the church. And if that's the love and encouragement you've got, take it. So, let's go to 2 Timothy for a second and let's bring some balance. So I've asked you for some evidence, I've asked you to clarify, I've asked you to ask yourself this context of encouragement. Is this fair? It's fair. We've got to ask ourselves, what areas do I need encouraging? Why do I need to be encouraged? What have I done that needs to be encouraged? If I'm doing nothing and going nowhere with what I keep receiving, you're never going to get encouragement. You're going to hear a lot of things, but you will never be encouraged. You'll never hear that, well done. Watch this. Well done. Good. Faithful. Servant. Four dynamics. Well done is validation and acknowledgement. What you've done is good. Yeah? Well done. Good. Goodness is inside of you. You've responded. Faithful is another dimension. Yeah? Servant is that's what you are. And if you weren't a servant, you wouldn't have done all the rest. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful. No, he finishes it off. Servant, four dimensions there that you and I must qualify for. You and I, watch, you and I must qualify for encouragement. Scripturally, we must qualify for it. Because you don't want to be pouring energy, fuel into empty vessels. You want to be putting encouragement in the right people. Because not everybody needs encouragement because they don't. Not everybody's doing something with what they receive. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, how much? Is God-breathed and is useful. For what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, just hold on there a second. So that the people of God may be equipped for every good work. For every good work. So part of going back to Hebrews was stirred up love for good works. Good works and love go together, yeah? And here we're seeing that the purpose behind teaching, training, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness is so that people will be equipped for good work. So encouragement is to equip people, or to encourage people is to continue in the good work. Yeah. Is that not right? So I said to you, can God only speak to you one way? And you said no. Now I'm now laying out before you the various ways God teaches, speaks to us. He speaks to us through teaching. He speaks to us through rebuking. And he speaks to us through correcting. And he speaks to us through training. Right? Four different avenues for you to receive encouragement. See, even a rebuke can be encouraging. If you take it right. Read Proverbs. You know, to be rebuked doesn't feel good at the time. But it does you good if you listen to it. Yeah? Corrected. Correction is valuable, because if you keep doing something the same old way, you're going to keep getting the same results, which may not be good. So you need to be corrected. So God must be able to speak to us and correct us. God must be able to rebuke us. And you say, well, I'm fine if God rebukes me, but you're not happy when he uses somebody else to do it. You can't recognize God in somebody else. That's why God sends somebody else, because you're not listening to him. And many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we need rebuking from time to time. Many of us need correcting some of the time. Many of us need teaching all the time. and training in righteousness. So the life. Yeah? So, the questions of regarding encouragement and do we qualify for it is a very serious question to ask ourselves, because I see pastors throwing good time, good energy into people who do not give God a second thought. We're called to be productive and wise. There's a reason why there was wise and foolish virgins. The wise were not foolish, and the foolish were not wise. True? So let me ask you another question. Would you consider yourself in your need for encouragement? Do you need encouragement just for you to keep coming back to church each week? I'm asking, you know. You need to encourage me to come back to church each week, because each week I'm just not quite sure whether I should come back. There's a song I could sing at that point, and I won't. Or do you need to be encouraged in order to keep your walk, your work, spiritually buoyant with Christ? Well, I would expect you to say yes, but you individually, with your own mouth now, you've just sealed it. So I can take you back to Hebrews now and say, okay, now you all qualify for the group in Hebrews to draw near to him in true heart, to hold fast to your confession. True. Let us, and three times it says, let us. Let us. So it's a corporate now, it's an individual response, which becomes a corporate response to say, yes, we qualify for this, and this is the rules that we will adhere to. This is what qualifies us for receiving encouragement. Yes? To not forsaking the assembling of ourselves first, together, and to stir one up to good love, to love and good deeds. So, do we just want to keep coming to church? No. Or do we want to generally walk with Christ? Well, we do. Define what you need from your Christianity. Define it. Define what your life needs. And then move towards that. Now, encouragement makes sense, because you're now getting what you perceive your life needs to keep that spiritual life buoyant. Yeah? Okay. See, I've often said, and I will keep saying it, and I think it's the right thing to say, is if you come to this church, everyone is welcome. Come as you are, everyone is welcome. Come as you are, everyone is welcome. One more time. Come as you are. Everyone is welcome. Mary, Mick, spit the dog. Listen, we've had a woman who used to bring a dog to church. He used to be in a bag every Sunday. And all the way through the worship, you see this dog pop its head out the bag. And I'm leading worship. Thinking, what, did I just see a dog then? And I'm carrying on leading worship. I see this dog come up. I did see a dog. And then the dog would start snoring through the preach. So all things are welcome. All creatures, great and small, are welcome. I've seen it, haven't we? And then the dog in the care group used to snore, and it was breaking wind. Yeah, we've had it all. However, come as you are, everyone is welcome. But if you come, and you come to Jesus, he'll accept you. He will accept you. That's the good news. Unfortunately, there's bad news. And the bad news is, you can come as you initially came, but you can't stay the way you initially came. Change is expected. Change is possible. Change will be required. Amen? Because without change, there's no need for encouragement to be given. We need to define who's who in the zoo. And why we're all in the same zoo. Christ did not come so you could experience a church life and a lifetime of free encouragement. Christ rose again in order for you to encounter a life transforming, or the life transforming power of Christ. And with this life, represent Him in out there. Represent Him as light and truth in your world. Yeah? Now, it's important, as we bring this thing to an end for today, it's important that when we're reading Scripture, because that's what the corporate assembly and the individual does, they must read Scripture to find encouragement. Okay? So if you're going to read your Bible, let me help you see some things. If you're going to read your Bible, when God speaks directly, watch this, to the walking, talking believer. God doesn't speak to the casually interested. God speaks to the walking, talking believer. Now, I'm talking about the Christian now. If an unsaved person starts reading and he's got a genuine heart to find, to seek after God, God will speak to them. But I'm talking to you in the context of you, the believer. Okay? The Christian believer. Whenever you see God talking to people in Scripture, He talks to the walking, talking believer. The walking, talking believer. Yeah? He speaks to those who walk with Him and who talk for Him. Yeah? It's so important that you see God speaking to those who are fully committed in working alongside their God and the God-given family that He's put them in. There's no Lone Rangers in the kingdom. Even Tonto needed the Lone Ranger. Right? Working and walking alongside brothers and sisters, loving them, serving them, doing good works with them. There is no Lone Ranger. No Lone Ranger. Yeah? It's important you see when God's speaking and when He's encouraging people, He encourages people to keep on being a witness for Him. So the walking, talking witness. Yeah? It's important that when you see God speaking to people, you see those who have a practice of personal sacrificial worship in their own life. God talks to worshippers. And a worshipper is not someone who just sings on a Sunday. A worshipper is someone who's got holiness, righteousness in their life. It's not singing. Don't ever think worship's just confined to singing. You've missed what worship's all about. You cannot ascend the hill of the Lord without clean hands and a pure heart. Try and sing your way to the top of that mountain. Go on. Have a good go. You haven't got enough breath and enough vocal strength to sing your way to any mountain. No, you ascend by clean hands and a pure heart. That's worship. Yeah? It's important you see God encouraging those who wage a good warfare. He always commends those for waging a good warfare. For standing, for resisting, for speaking against, you know, for speaking against evil and unrighteousness. These are those who qualify. See, doing what you think you can do, doing what you think you can do is not enough. Doing what you must do and have been called to do is your responsibility and mine. Undertaking such responsibilities is what qualifies us to receive encouragement. God keeps the walkers moving. God keeps the ones who wage war moving. God keeps the worshipper. He keeps them moving. Why? Because He's bound to encourage those kind of people. Yeah? So Scripture is very clear on regarding who needs encouraging, why they need encouraging, and what areas they need encouraging. And I'll speak to you more about this. But Let me just give you some people as we close who never receive encouragement and who will never receive encouragement. Are you ready? Very quickly. It'll take me a minute to do this. The passive procrastinator. God never encourages procrastination. He never encourages, he always addresses it. You are not called to procrastinate. You're not called to be passive. You're meant to be called, you're meant to be responsive and proactive. Yeah? We don't encourage that. We rebuke that and correct it. Yeah? The next person you'll never see receive encouragement from Scripture is the lazy, unwilling servant. The lazy, unwilling servant never receives any encouragement. He already said to the guy with one talent, "You wicked and lazy servant, you're not fit for the service." In other words, you're disqualified. You've expired. Lazy, unwilling worker. Why can you say that? We've just read stirring one another on to faith and good deeds. So why would he now encourage someone for being lazy? God's not double standard. The next one is, you will never see God encourage the ignorant and immature. Paul writes a letter, he says, "You're ignorant and you're dull, and by now some of you should be teachers." He was not commending them, he was rebuking them. The ignorant and immature believers, they need to be corrected and become discipled. And here's a thought what I had this week. For all the ADT guys, a challenge for you all, and you have to answer this yourself. I'm not making an accusation, I'm asking the question. In all the training to become a disciple, did you ever become a disciple? Receiving the training is one thing, but becoming is the final product. Become a disciple. To become a disciple, I must be trained. But when I train, do I become? Potential must become. It's not enough to keep saying, "I see potential in the young generation," but will they rise to their potential and become what their potentials, we see that potential to be? How many people say, "Well, you know, when I was 20 and 30, I never realized my own potential." So you never became what your potential was telling you. The next crowd of people that you never see encouraged, John, is the selfish and the proud. God will never encourage the selfish and the proud. He rebukes the proud and resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Selfish, me, myself, I. And I'm too proud to sit down and work with them, talk with them, acknowledge them. I'm of a different class. I'm of a different standard. That's proud and that's selfish. There's no encouragement in Scripture for you. And then it's the last group. It's called the disconnected. The disconnected bunch never receive. Why? Because God needs a vessel planted. God needs a vessel who's planted somewhere in good soil so he can enrich that soil through your life. Amen? I'm not trying to be ugly. If you fall into one of those brackets, acknowledge it and change. Change. It's a choice. Change is a choice. Yeah? And the last person who doesn't receive any encouragement is those who decide. Notice the word, decide. I am going to live as a spiritual orphan. There, do not say, "I feel like an orphan." God has adopted you into his family, has put you into a family. If you want to live like an orphan doesn't have a family. And God has stated in Scripture, stop saying you're an orphan. That might be in your physical past, but in the spiritual family, God's given you a family. There's no encouragement if you want to live as an orphan. But there's tons of encouragement. If you were an orphan, God says there's a family for you. Amen? So do we understand a little bit more about our context for receiving encouragement? Yes. Are we sure? Encouragement is wonderful. We all need encouragement. But let's ensure we give God something worthy to be encouraged. Amen? Let's make sure that we give God something. Encouragement isn't mandatory just because you think you deserve it. Scripture has a context about why and who and where and for what purpose we receive encouragement. Because I might be being corrected, but guess what? I don't feel that I'm not receiving something good. I need it. When I know that I need to be corrected, it's a good thing for me. None of us want to be corrected. None of us want to be, I should say, none of us want to be rebuked. But it's good for us at times. And we need a family where we could talk like this. So encouragement can always be given to the right person at the right time for doing the right work to get the right results in the right place. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Right. I want you to put your hand on your heart, if you will. And I want you to say, Lord, you've given me a lot to think about. I need to ask myself this week, what do I qualify? What areas do I qualify in? I need to read my Bible this week. I need to read Hebrews. I need to see what areas I need to qualify in. Father, show me by the Spirit this week. I want to be a good, faithful servant. I don't want to be a wicked, lazy, selfish, proud procrastinator. I want to be a good, wise, and faithful son and daughter. This is my desire. The day of ignorance is coming to an end in my life. The day of ignorance, you've got to decide that. The day of ignorance is coming to an end. I will stand up and be counted. I will allow you, O God, to speak into me, to correct me, to rebuke me, to train me, to teach me, to admonish me, O God, in whatever areas. Lord, you know what my life needs. Can you make me aware of it so I can align my life accurately with you? And the people of God said, Amen. Now I want to encourage you to talk one another over a cup of tea and a cup of coffee. Amen. Lord bless you all.